Amen. It's good to be here tonight. Thank you. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, tonight. And as we come, Lord, to approaching your word, ask God that you will guide us, Lord, as we would read it. May, Lord, that you would shine your light of understanding upon it, that it may, Lord, fulfill your purpose in our lives and bring glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to turn in your Bibles with me to Zechariah chapter 14. I want to read one verse there. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 7 says, "But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light." Then if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Amen. You may be seated. I wanted to read that one passage from Zechariah just to, it's been a little bit since we've actually been able to speak consistently on this line that we'd started on, and so I wanted to just go back and kind of tie everything back in. In a message of fellowship, Brother Branham, referring to Zechariah, said, "The prophet said there would be a day that would neither be dark or light, but he said in the evening time it shall be light." When the early church come in the Orient, the East, it was in Jerusalem, the East. The sun rises in the East and it goes westward. Civilization has traveled the same way from the East going West. All through these 2,000 years, it's called the church age. It's neither has been dark or light. We've had enough light to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. He saves the sinner. But we hadn't had the light on the miracles and signs like they had at the East at the beginning. But we're at the end time. The sun is setting on the civilization. The prophet promised that the sun would shine again in the evening. The same sun that shined at the beginning at Jerusalem shall shine again at the end time. The things that was once in the church at the beginning will be restored again at the end time. We're living in that time. Now, that was from the Message of Fellowship. It was preached in 1955. One of the things that I have, you know, when you witness and you talk to people and that, and it seems like there are individuals, when you try to share with them about this end time message, they'll say they believe the Bible, but they have trouble with saying that the Bible actually is speaking of something right now in this time. especially when you go to talking about a prophet. You know, of course, we know there's some of the beliefs of certain religions out there. They believe that miracles and having the Holy Ghost and all that was back in the days of the apostles. Brother Branham dealt with that when he was here. Many times he would mention that. And saying, you know, that he said, you know, they say the days of miracles are past, you know, and but they're not past, he'd say. And but the light that was to come, he said to have the miracles and signs like they had at the east at the beginning, but those miracles and signs, they weren't the they weren't the purpose of it all. They were only pointing to something. They were announcing something. They were showing a vindication of the working of the faith and the word within the believers. It was that wasn't what their end goal was. And that wasn't what the end goal was in this evening time. In the evening time, it has to be the same sun that shone at the beginning in Jerusalem. It has to be the same one shining now, the same light. And we know that through studies of the church ages and so forth, that Paul had the complete revelation of the word for his day. And, you know, it's referred to as being, there is Paul, the first prophet to the first age. Then Christ revealed there the Alpha. Well, then if it's the same light that shines at the beginning, at the end, then he has to be Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And so it has to be the same. And none of the, you know, there were tent meetings that were done. There were some healing services. There were those that had, if you study during the time of the return of the gifts and Azusa Street and so on, and after that, then you'll find different ones that were in the ministry, that there were signs and things that happened, or miracles and so forth in their ministry. But if you really look at it, it was and study their lives, and they're actually, believe it or not, there is video out there on many of them. And if not direct video of the individual speaking, there is documentaries on them that shows where they were, tells you what they said, you know, quotes it and shows you where they were when they said it, and talks about the things that happened in their ministries. And the starting of all this actually began to start over in England before it got here. And and that was because that they, you know, they were trying, Martin Luther, being a German, he was trying to get the Bible, and there was others that was working on it, trying to get it from the Latin, get it into languages of the common people so it could be read. But in England was where they actually really succeeded in it, in getting the Bible translated and put out in its completeness. Martin Luther, and they had translated it, but it was in scripts. Nothing had been made actually into a Bible or book like we have today. It was all in scripts where they had scribed it, writing actually with the quill and the ink and doing it all by hand. But it began to move this way over to here. And yes, there were those that had, like I said, some healing, some miracles. But if you look at it, that's all they were focusing on. Pentecost, why, they had the baptism of the Holy Ghost come in, the Pentecostal people. But the thing was, they stayed with that. That became their focus. That's where it come initial evidence of the Holy Ghost being speaking in tongues. And so they majored, Brother Branham says, they majored on a minor. The gifts are wonderful and they're great, but they're not the major. And I tell you, there are individuals that even in the message, it has been in the message, and some maybe yet today, that, and I'm not saying this to down them, I'm saying this to give you a view of you know, you think, well, everybody's in the message, everybody sees and knows it's open, everybody, they don't. They don't, and I'm not speaking against them. Friends, listen, if they believe this and they are meant to be part of that bride, then they'll come to that. We're not here to draw any, you know, the thing is, I've heard people say, well, if you draw a circle, I'll just draw a bigger one and draw you in. The prophet was the one that did that. The problem we've had is too many chiefs and not enough Indians. We've had too many people drawing circles, and God never called them to draw any circles to begin with. We've had too many men that have, you know, that's why people say, well, we've known this preacher, we've known that one, and we don't trust this, and this one done that. And the thing is, if you went and to have your car worked on, and you went down to the Chevy place, and the mechanic down there just really messed it up, and you say, well, I'll tell you what, I'll take it over to another one, and you take it over to some other mechanic, and they don't do any better. What would you all of a sudden say? Well, I'll tell you what, I don't trust mechanics no more. Nobody, there is nobody that can fix these cars. No, you just ran into two individuals that were collecting paychecks. And that's the same thing that has happened in the ministry. The ones that you have had contact with, that you see that there's not a manifestation of this word in their ministry. Then you realize, what are they? They're just collecting paychecks.
Yes, sir.
That's it.
Yes, sir.
You know, Brother Ram referred to it as a meal ticket. Meal ticket. I'm just giving you a different term. You know, they're collecting a paycheck. That's it. I'm going to tell you something. Young people, if you ever had aspirations, well, I want to get into a career where, you know, I make money. Don't think this is the one. I'm not saying that to be bad or anything like that. God takes care. But I'll tell you this. I know there, listen, I'm not saying if there's any ministers out there have a large church and they don't got, yeah, there's a few. But I'll tell you what, you sure wouldn't want to have to put up what they got to put up with. I was talking to a brother downstairs, Brother Todd, and we were talking about, for a few moments there, we were talking about the pastor's wife, you know, and I said, you know, if any young girl could see that coming, that she could possibly end up marrying a pastor, she probably, and knew what it really was, she'd probably run. And Brother Todd mentioned he'd heard some people say before that the wife would say, well, God called him, not me. I'm just along for the ride. And I said, well, the prophet said when he called a man, he called his wife. You know, and I've saw some that first time meeting him, I thought, well, I'm going to tell you one thing. If that fella's called, he got with the wrong woman. You cannot be a pastor and have a woman that likes to talk and gossip and run her mouth. Forgive me, sisters. There's enough brothers that like to do that too. But a pastor cannot be, he cannot have a wife like that. She ain't called to be no pastor's wife. You know, because I'll tell you what, I taught my children growing up, listen, there are going to be things that you will overhear, perhaps a phone call or overhear something being said. And it became even more that way when everybody went to cell phones, you know, because we were riding down the road. There ain't no way you have a private conversation on a cell phone in a car if other people are in there. And I tell my family, if you overhear something, I said, just don't even pay attention to it. And if you overhear something, just forget you heard it. I said, because if you say any one thing about it, you could actually be a hindrance to what the Holy Spirit's trying to do to help somebody. And I said, so just don't pay it no mind, you know. Well, you can ask, especially the old ones, you can ask and they'll tell you how they, because I told them, you might be out fellowshipping somewhere and somebody say, boy, I know the so-and-so, this and that and the other and all that. And I said, even if you know they just come over and met me at the office or come over to the house or I just talked to them on the phone, you would not want to say that. You know, well, I noticed they ain't been around in a while. Yeah, daddy was talking to him on the phone today. You don't want to say that. You know? And so, saying that for this, it ain't easy being in a pastor's family, let alone being a wife. It's not easy being in the family, period. Now, I'm not saying that, listen, friends, it just happens to be why I'm saying this is that not in any way to build this up or to lift this up, but at the same time, you know, I couldn't quit if I wanted to. If I quit what I'm doing, I'd be miserable because I can't help the call that's on my life and I can't help that drive that's in me to fulfill it and do it. I can't, if I got removed from here, that would still be there. And I'll tell you something, when I was running from this years ago, I tried to fulfill that drive with other things. And I could be successful in whatever I went into and pushed with that, I could be successful. But it never satisfied it. You know, remember when Joseph, it didn't matter where they put him, it didn't change the call that was on his life. Wherever they put him, that gift that was on his life prospered. That's the way it, friends, listen. That ain't just with preachers. That's the way it actually is with you if you just quit listening to the devil and know who you are. You are the bride of Jesus Christ. Anywhere you are, what you are will prosper. And by that, I'm not talking about money, finances, all of that. I'm talking about something far greater than that. I'm talking about something that, you know, you many times you look around and you say, well, why are we serving up? We seem like we're having all the hardships. I know people out here, they ain't going to church, none of those, and they don't seem like they have any hardships. You want to trade places with them? Because I guarantee you they're having hardships you don't know about. However, even if they're not, they're going to face one that you wouldn't want to trade places to be in their shoes with. Friends, if it was offered you, say, 80 years on this earth, that it would be the best life ever. Nothing, not a day would anything go wrong. But every day would everything would just go your way. And you could have that, or you could have the way of Christ and have eternal life. What would you choose? Now, here's the thing. There are people who choose this other rather than eternal life. Because they're all they can think about is how I'm feeling right now. I want to be happy. I want to be doing my thing. You know, friends, listen, I was there when I was a young man. I thought, well, I want to do what I want to do. You know, I don't want my life, it looks like my life been chosen for me by my parents and everything. I don't want that. And they tell me, well, no, God does that. I said, well, then quit praying for me. I want to do what I want to do. I think the right word maybe to describe that frame of mind would be ludicrous. Because this is the thing. These people that aren't serving God, they left out for nothing. They ain't doing what they want to do. Do they sincerely, really want to go to hell?
No, sir.
They're not doing what they want to do. There is no way for mankind to live in this world free of all influences. There's something I read in the news, and that just kind of slipped out of my mind, is about it was a teacher. She got on a plane, had a ticket. She got on there, and when they got the plane on, she lit up. And they come, you know, because it used to be they was smoking on planes years and years and years ago. It's been a long time ago. The first time I ever flew, they were still allowed to smoke on planes. Anyway, she lit. Well, they come and told her, "You're going to put that out." She said, "No, I ain't going to do it." They said, "Ma'am, it's no smoking on here." She said, "I don't care. I ain't putting it out." She was a school teacher. And something she was wanting to make a statement about. Really had nothing to do with cigarettes or tobacco. It had something to do with, I don't know, something else with the government or something, but it was just crazy. And look, she said, "Well, I want to be able to do what I want to do." She's doing whatever that she's been influenced by. And the reason I brought this up is because when I seen that, I said, and she is a school teacher. How many lives is she influencing? Yeah. Let me tell you something. And I'm not trying to make this anything about politics, so don't take it that way, because I'm not trying to make a political statement. But I would find it hard to believe somebody would say they truly believe this message and then claim to be a liberal. That's like just no way that can go to it. Well, the liberals are the ones, that's the majority of the teachers that's out there teaching in your grade schools and your high schools and your colleges and universities and that. The majority of them are liberals. Now, keep in mind, I'm not trying to make a political statement here. I'm trying to show you an influence, how it works. When I went to college, I had some teachers that were liberals and I had some that were conservatives. Now, the conservatives that I had, they had lived and actually were adults, grown and married by the time that John F. Kennedy was assassinated. And every one of them could tell you exactly where they were on that particular day and what they were doing. The ones that were liberals, they were younger than that group. They weren't part of that group. They were much younger. And there were some that was about my age that were in there, but there were some just a little bit older than I was. And liberal to the extreme. But this is the one thing that I found out. If you had a teacher, a professor that was conservative, he just taught you. It never seemed like he was trying to mold us, he or she, and make us into a conservative. They were able just to come in, leave their political view aside, and just teach you. I have never once sat under a professor that was a liberal that could do that. I think it is impossible for them to be able to do that. And Jonathan was in a class over here at the Nashville State some years ago, and he had a liberal teacher, John kind of leaned toward conservative ideals. And man, I tell you, she lit into him and trying to push one agenda to another and ask him about this and ask him about this and challenge him on that. What's the purpose? And if you say one word about something they stand for, if you say one word contrary to it, oh my goodness, you have just started a war. But they can say whatever they want to say, and you should say nothing. Now, like I said, I'm not trying to make this political, but I'm looking at the influence that's out there. That influence is what has got this country, this nation, to where they now believe, well, now we've got to make allowances for the Muslims. So, and that thing has begun to spread into all throughout our government and throughout our nation, throughout our schools. Sunday night, we went over to TSU, and Nathaniel had to give a recital. It was his final test, because he's getting a degree in music. So it was his final test. He had to play a couple different instruments, and he had to play a broad selection of different genres of types of music and things, and show how he could do it. And then you it's a pass or fail kind of thing. And so his was Sunday night, so we were over there, and the one doctor that is the head of that whole department of education of music and that there at TSU, he got up and began to talk at the beginning, and he was kind of giving an introduction for Nathaniel and that, and he began to mention something about where these instruments come from and all this and other. But then he began to actually just right at the end talk to the students and not any of the visitors there. And he was saying to the students, you know, whether they had to, because they have, that's actually part of their requirement to come hear one of these things. And then they got to fill out some kind of paper on it or whatever. And they got to get that signed before they walk out of the auditorium there and by one of the professors. And they have to turn that in. It's part of, I think it's a music appreciation or whatever it is why they have to do that part of that class. And so they have to attend a certain amount of these, you know. So he was speaking to them. Because he knew some of them that was there, they were going to be coming to other ones to fulfill their requirements, that other ones that are taking place over the next few weeks that's left of this semester. And he made a difference to mention about Christians and Muslims, to, you know, to make sure that no matter what religion they were of, they knew that, you know, welcome and all this, you know. And how many of you sitting here when you were young attended a public school? How many attended public school? How many here when you attended public school, they actually had a morning prayer that was said every morning? A few. Yeah. When I was going to school up in the northern part of Ohio, like around Cleveland area and that, no such stuff as that. That's Democrat headquarters up there anyway. But when I moved down into the country, all of a sudden, school I was going to, we had prayer every morning. And we said the Pledge of Allegiance, and then we said the Lord's Prayer. And I'm going to tell you something. Do a survey now and find out how many public schools are doing that. I mean, I saw a few of your aunts, some of you my age, and that you never had it. It's too far up north. You can get up there in liberal country. I don't know. It's just sometimes around the maybe the big cities or something. I don't know. But, you know, there was many here that didn't have it in school. I'm going to tell you what. If we could go around and take a survey, you'd find the only place they had any prayer in school would be some private Christian school or a private Muslim school. You know, now they forbid having prayer, but I'm going to tell you something. A Muslim, a true Muslim, they've got certain times of the day that they must pray. And they carry a little piece of material, like a prayer rug, I guess it's called, with them. And I don't know whether you've ever seen it or not, but I've been out traveling before and would pull into a rest area, and I pulled in before, and one of them be out there and got his prayer rug out and facing the east and praying. And in the school, the schools are not going to forbid them to get down somewhere and pray. What has happened to this nation? What has happened? They are so concerned about not offending that that's all there is no way possible that you, me, anybody could go through life. I don't care what your beliefs and stand is. There's no way you can go through life and not one faction be, there's going to be some faction that is offended by you. I mean, and why that there's people in this country that believe that they can live and just, I'm not going to offend anybody. And in their attempt to do that, they offend the very foundations this country was founded on. Right. They offend the people who believe in what this country was founded upon. They don't care if they offend Christians. Whatever you do, don't offend the Muslims. Well, I have my own theory. When's the last time you read in the news that some Christians flew some planes into some towers and took them down? When's the last time you ever read in the news, or when any time you ever read in the news, where the Christians resorted to terrorism? That's why they don't care whether they offend us or not. Now, I know there's, boy, it seems like I'm getting off on a tangent here, but I know there's some, what they call hate crimes happening in this country, and I know there are people that, you know, they see someone who looks Arab and they just, it don't matter whether they're seem to be extreme or not or whatever, they just, you know, but that ain't got nothing to do with them being a Muslim, really. Because people that are like that, they're like that with every race, really. There, you know, I hate to say it, I wish there wasn't racism in the United States, but there is. Of course, I got news for the U.S., all the racists aren't just white. But I told Brother Todd, we was just talking downstairs, and I said, you know, in the years I've lived down here, there's been many different things that I've done and been involved in that has took me different places around here. And I've dealt with a lot of different people. And I'm not talking about even within the church and things like that. I'm talking about other things. You're like, man, you got a life outside of here? Thank God I do. And something to kind of get my mind kind of at ease, you know, at times to keep my sanity. But I told Brother Todd, I said, I'll tell you something. I've dealt with a lot of different people, but I'm going to tell you this. Anytime that I have ever dealt with business dealings or whatever else with black people, the moment they find out that I'm a pastor, it doesn't matter if there's a thug standing there. All of a sudden, they change and have respect for me. But that ain't so always amongst the white folks. There's some of them I think would spit right in God's face. Now, I'm not saying that means that black folks are all saved or whatever else. I'm saying there was something ingrained back in their background that even when you find some of them that you know, went wrong, we're doing this or the other, there's still something back in there somewhere that, oh, I ain't touching that, buddy. I ain't going against God. And yet, there are people that says they'll tread with hobnailed shoes. They'll walk with hobnailed shoes where angels fear to tread. They just don't care. There is a... Have you ever Let me ask you this now. Have you ever run into a black atheist? How about a Mexican atheist? How about a Cuban atheist? White. Now think about that. You say, what's your point in all this? My point is, I don't care what our past was. I don't care what my relatives thought or what they believed. To be honest with you, and I'm not trying to make an insinuation by saying this, just a point so you know how I am. I don't even care what my daddy thinks or believes. I am not going to be racist in any way. Because I believe they're all God's children. There was, when I was over in the Philippines, I don't know if y'all know this, but Filipino people, they'll travel around all different kinds of countries. And they can get into these Arab countries, I mean, just right now, boy, they can get in there. You say, why? Well, this is going to make it sound like that I'm taking back something I said. I'm not prejudiced, but I can state a fact. Arabs don't like to get their hands dirty. They don't like to sweat and work. That's the truth. Same thing with the Chinese people in Hong Kong. That's why there's so many Filipinos there. They do all the sweaty jobs. They do all the servant work. It's the same thing over in Saudi Arabia. There's a lot of Filipinos over in Saudi Arabia. You wouldn't think that, would you? They go anywhere that they can get work. That's the truth. Some of them's traveled more than you would have ever thought of traveling. And they don't have maybe even a tenth of what you've owned in your life. But they travel so they can get work, to have money, to go back to their families. Because there's more people in the Philippines, especially around Manila and some of the big cities, there's more people than what there could ever be jobs to employ them. So I was talking to a young brother when I was over there a few years back, and he had just come back from a trip in Saudi Arabia. And, you know, Saudi Arabia, they're Muslim. Well, they don't allow the Bible there, you know, the Christian Bible. It's not allowed there. Well, they would, the Filipinos, these were believers I was talking to, went over there to work. Well, they would sneak somehow or other to have a Bible with them. And then he told me we had Operation Pablo, which is Operation Paul. And I said, what's that? He said, well, you know how Paul went as a missionary, went through all the different countries, and Paul would meet anywhere, and Paul would do things just to try to reach out to the people and things like that. He says, well, we do this secretly over in Saudi Arabia. He says, and we try to convert as many as we can to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. They had groups of believers meeting in Saudi Arabia. Arabs. There was brothers and sisters that done this over in the Filipino brothers and sisters that was over in Hong Kong working. And they had done this. Now, Chinese are a real proud people. I don't know whether the English got it from them or they got it from the English, because they're both really proud people. And they're very proud. And to them, the Filipinos, they're not equal at all with them. They're a lesser race, lesser people. Man, you couldn't get away with that in this country anymore. Not lawfully. I mean, I know there's some people still got maybe that idea. But to think that it is a national accepted ideal, that's the way it is in Hong Kong. So they got to witness in some of these Chinese folks, and they come to believe the message. However, they couldn't get over this class thing. So the Chinese believers were meeting in one place, and the Filipino believers were meeting in another place. Every once in a while, they'd try to get them together, have a service together. when some brother, you know, would come travel over to come minister and try to get them together. I know the first time my dad ever went there, that was what my dad got to speak to both groups, and he was trying to get them together. Influence is there. But for me, I don't want it like that here. Because you know what? I look around this city and I see that there are other colors and other nationalities of people around here. And you know what? I can't help but think there is no way that only the white people are getting saved here in Dixon. There is no way that only the white people are the elect. I'll be honest with you. Anybody ever went, I know some of you have, went to one of the message churches that had a lot of black people, were on all black message church. I'd like to have some of that fire. I went and preached in one time down in Okeechobee, Florida. And boy, I tell you what, man, we had a barn burner. And one of the deacons told me afterwards, said, "Now, brother, you got to come back." He said, "We took it easy on you tonight, Pullen." He said, "We didn't want to scare you." Oh, my. I tell you what, friends, I tell you, around the message, and it ain't just a message. Here's the thing. That spirit is not a message spirit. Because Brother Branham spoke against that spirit when he spoke among the denominational churches. And he spoke about them not having any life. And he spoke about they couldn't even say amen. Remember Brother Branham say, they'd say, "Amen." You know, remember Brother Branham? You've heard him say that. And he talked about how they said it was like old groaning, like the wind going through an old dead forest, groaning through the old dead wood trees. And yet, we have people today claim to believe this message, have their churches, and they use church order to make sure the church stays dead. And that was never why Brother Branham ministered church order. He did not minister church order to take the life out of the church. You know, that's why you go somewhere and they believe that way. And I'm not downing them, but I'm pointing it at something, not the people, but the influence of a spirit. We started off saying that there would be a day where it neither be light, dark, nor day. That is what they're still living in. That's what I'm trying to get to. They can say they believe the message, but if they've come to some kind of a form, like a denomination, and you clapped your hands back there, you're out of order. They're still living in a time where for them, it's neither dark nor day. You realize when it gets into that time, when the light's like it's the worst time for visibility. You know, I'm reminded of it all the time. I drive my truck out there. Why, it's old enough, it don't got no automatic lights on it. And you would not believe the amount of times I've walked off from that thing, turned around and looked and said, "Oh man, I left my lights on." But you got to turn the lights on. Other cars we got, lights come on when they're supposed to be on. You know, GM, their lights are always on. You start the car and put it in drive, and some kind of lights are on. Now, Ford and Chrysler, they got some kind of sensor that they use, you know, but lights just automatically come on. You say, why is that? Because during that certain time, right before the setting of the sun, visibility is so terrible that most cars, but especially certain colors, you wouldn't even see the car coming if it didn't have lights on it. I remember back in the 70s driving in And you see a car, get that time night, and you see a car coming at you like that, and all of a sudden, whoa, they didn't have their lights on. You'd flash their lights at them real quick, tell them, turn your lights on. Somebody can see you. That's the kind of time. There, friends, look. The reason I'm bringing this to show these things about the prophet and why God had to send it is because it's not just that we've had young people and other people that don't have the revelation and are walking off. We have people who have said they've claimed to believe this message for years. And when you get to looking at it, and listen, again, I'm going to say this. I am not trying to point at people. I'm pointing at a spirit. And that spirit is there to keep them blind. You say, what's your point? We need to do some praying. I'm not talking about looking down our nose like other people's done us. I'm talking about you need to do some praying. There was some years ago, now this is going to be giving some balance to what I just said. Some years ago when I first had come down here, Pastor, now I might have been down here maybe, might have been within the first couple of years. And there was a brother, I knew him from when I was a kid, I remembered him, a preacher, and just got reacquainted with him a little bit. Look, I'm not trying to talk about nobody, and I'm not trying to, probably couldn't hide who this was for people to know anyway, but I'm still not going to say the name. But the brother, he really wasn't too big on his people going around visiting other meetings and that. He'd go, but he didn't really want his people going. And then he tried to reach out to me, wanting me to come and have fellowship with him and his group, you know. And I told him, well, maybe I will visit sometime, you know. And but he visited quite a few meetings some of the meetings I had here, ones that I went and attended other places, he'd visit and that. And I'll tell you something. He never had one thing good to say ever, anytime he ever spoke to me. I thought, man, it would probably break his neck to try to say something good. And if he didn't have anything directly bad to say, what he'd do is he'd walk up and start talking to you about something. You're thinking, what in the world are you even talking about? We wasn't talking, that wasn't even in the service. Nobody's been talking about that. It'd be like y'all at a baseball game and I come up and I start saying, hey, have you ever noticed something about downlights? That's how far out there it was. One time I was in a place and they had this meeting and things and nothing was ever said about it. But he comes around and says, do you know how far that Samson carried the gates of Gaza? And Lord help me. I'm glad there's times I can keep my mouth shut because I inherited something from either side of my parents. My dad don't really care what he says. And my mom can come up with things like that. And as soon as he said that, I thought, I wanted to say to him, brother, what does that have to do with anything? Whether these people know that or don't know it, is that going to make any difference to them being saved or lost? Is that going to make any difference to them whether they have the Holy Ghost or not? If I'm going to get up and tell you something about how far it was that Samson carried the gates, there's going to be a point to it, not just showing you how much I know about the Bible. So, with that said, let me bring a balance to what I said previously. I never attempted to have fellowship or promote fellowship with that brother and his people. As I said, hey, I don't need that. I don't need that. He can't add nothing to me, and he sure can't take nothing away. And I ain't going to be able to add nothing to him because he thinks he's brilliant and I'm stupid. That was just the fact. So, you know, I've visited places before, and when I got there, I realized I was about as welcome as a dog with fleas. And so I decided, well, they don't want me here. Why in the world? I want to make them upset. I just won't go. I got places I can go. And I did have to watch because there's been some years ago, I began to draw back kind of from just about everybody because the way it seemed like I was always getting a short end of the stick. And it seemed like, you know, no matter what went down, there was people from other places pointing their fingers at me. I had done something wrong. I thought, man, I ain't done nothing at all. You know, I've canceled service here before and went and stayed a weekend. Did they ever do it? No, not once. Now, did I ever think about it and feel bad about it? No, I didn't. Until I was accused of breaking fellowship. And I said, are you kidding me? I'm breaking fellowship. You can't break fellowship if you ain't in the same ship with them. They don't want to be in a ship with you. That's what fellowship is. You know that. Two fellas in the same ship. That's fellowship. Well, they wasn't in the same ship. They didn't want to be in the same ship. You know, I like to worship the Lord. And I don't do it for no show, put nothing on. You know, I tell you what, when I walked in that door back there, maybe the Holy Spirit will just jump on me one of these times and I'll get past these physical limitations I got. Well, I tell you, when I stepped inside there, I felt the Lord. And a song y'all was singing, I was ready to give out a whoop and run up here. But I might not be able to preach when I got here. I don't know, unless it really was the Holy Spirit moving me. But look, we needed something to happen. If we were to have the same light that the apostolic church started with, if we were to have the same light, and light meaning the same understanding of the scriptures, that the scriptures be open to us in full, that we're not, you know, listen, Martin Luther, you know, he pinned his theses to the door. He cast down the sacraments, said this is not the body and blood of Jesus Christ, you know, and he made a stand against the Catholic Church. They sent assassins after him, and they were having to hide him all over the countryside up in Germany to keep him from killing him. But he smoked a pipe, and he drunk beer, and he baptized in titles. And what am I saying? Martin Luther, something had opened up to him. It wasn't quite day. But he was coming out of the dark. And when John Wesley came on the scene during that age, you know, why, they moved it on a little bit further. Now it wasn't the Lutheran church. What they did, they said, now Martin Luther's got us out here, and we got to separate ourselves now from the Catholics, and we got to establish our own, and now we're going to have to write down. The Catholics have everything wrote down and how it's going to be and what they believe and all this. We need to do this so that we can protect what Luther started. Brother Bram says every time they did that, they died right there. Look, the Word don't need us to do that to protect it. We're not supposed to be the protectors of the Word. The Word's supposed to be the protectors of us. If the Word needs our protection, we're hurting. We're hurting. If God needs me in order to make sure everything that he said will happen is going to happen, y'all in trouble. It don't need me. I need it. But I'm part of it. And you're a part of it. And you will fulfill that part that you are. You know, people say, well, it don't say nothing in the Bible about William Branham. Where do you find his name in there? Tell me where in the Old Testament that you find the name John the Baptist. When it spoke of him, it said he'd be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Didn't ever say his name. Instead, he'd be saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now, when John read these things to see his part in there, John began to think, man, we're at the time of the judgment. Because he read just a little bit further than what was the part speaking of him. That part spoke of another. John fulfilled his part. People that, you know, there's people that say they're Christians. And they say they believe the Bible. They'll say, but they'll say to you why they wouldn't believe when you said God sent a prophet named William Brown. They say, well, where's his name at in here? Tell me where Jesus' name is in the Old Testament. It ain't in there. What does it say about him coming? It said his name would be Emmanuel. Was Jesus ever called by the name Emmanuel when he was here? No, because that was a description that meant God with us. And you know, people that I know that in denominations, family that I have, and if I would say that to them, I would say, well, you know, Jesus' name wasn't in there, and he never was called Emmanuel, but Emmanuel meant God is with us. So it was talking about, it. You know, that wasn't really his name. It said he'll be called Emmanuel, but he wasn't really called that as a name. And they would agree with me. But the moment I tried to tell them that Father ain't a name, we'd have problems. The moment I tried to tell them that Son ain't a name, they wouldn't be able to take that. Isn't it though? It seemed to me like if you could see that Emmanuel was saying to be called that it wasn't talking about that was his physical name, but it was talking about an attribute of what that would be, a revelation of what it would be, that God is with us. So then Pentecost, you know, came and they had speaking in tongues, and there was a restoration of the gifts and things amongst the body. And they believed in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But they still had a Trinity baptism. And those of that time that didn't believe in the Trinity, they went too far the other way. They become Jesus only. And the prophet said, look, he's one, but he ain't one like your finger. I've preached on that here before, but show us the Father. And, you know, to understand the Godhead, you know, and it ain't Jesus only. But it's not this Trinity either. And Brother Ram said, one meeting, there was a man my dad visited out in Kansas where I lived, stationed at for a little while I was in the Army. And Dad had found out about this man, and he came out and visited us, and he went over to his church. Now, this wasn't a message believer, but the brother had been in Brother Ram's meetings. And when Dad went and met with him in his office, he had some of Brother Ram's books up on his shelf. I don't remember what his church was called or what affiliation it was. I don't remember, but he told my dad, he goes, oh, I was in some of Reverend Branham's meetings. He said, especially right out here. He said, right out here in Kansas when he preached out here, Wichita. And he said, I was in one place. He said, Brother Branham, come in. He said, now over here on this side, I got the oneness. And he said, and over here we got the Trinity people, and over here there's the two-ness. He said, every one of you is wrong. And that brother said, I'm telling you the truth. I was right there when he said it. He said, every one of you is wrong. You say, what's your point? We needed a prophet to be sent in this last day. To shine, for God to shine a light on the scripture, to open it up so that we wouldn't be left in a darkness, so we wouldn't be left blind, so that we actually could be introduced to Jesus Christ in this day. It had to be. I'm going to close with this. Brother Brandon mentions in the book of Ezekiel, many of you are familiar with the scriptures where the prophet there, Ezekiel, the Lord was speaking to him and said, son of man, can these bones live again? And he says, prophesy. And so he prophesied. And the bones came together. And then the sinew and flesh came upon them. And then they was covered in skin. But then it said, there still wasn't any life in them. The Spirit again said to him, son of man, can these bones live? And he said, you must prophesy again. And so there had to come another prophesying coming for the prophet in order to breathe life, a breath of life into those. Brother Man took that and he said, what that was typing and likening was, here it was. At the beginning, they had the fullness, the completeness, but it began to be lost. He said there was a prophet at the beginning. He said, notice, there had to be a prophet come at the end for there to be life. And that's where we're living. There had to be one, another prophet to come on the scene and to breathe life into these dead bones of denominations where there was people, children, and seed of God that were bound there and covered up by the deadness of their, we believe this and we believe that and that's it. All their dogmas and their creeds. We were dead in those things. So there had to be something come to breathe life. What was it? It had to be the coming of the Word. It had to be the Word being revealed. It had to be a light shining on here and saying, it's not baptism in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you shall be forgiven. And you shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. There had to be a light that come and shine and said, the Holy Ghost wasn't just for the apostles. It's for you and you and for every one of your children to come. There had to be a light shine on the scripture to reveal that it wasn't these organizations that was Christ. They weren't carrying his name, but they were actually blasphemous names. It had to show that it wasn't fresh water we were drinking from there, but it was broken cisterns. There had to be a light come and say, this is where I'll meet my people, wherein I've placed my name. And that ain't the Church of God or the Church of Christ or any of the rest of them. Hallelujah. There had to be a light come. That's why there had to be a prophet come. Let me close with that. Even thus shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, that scripture there, Luke 17 and 30, speaking of the Son of Man. There's been some that claim said Brother Branham was the Son of Man. No, he was not. And he never claimed to be. Brother Ram says, I am a Son of Man. Amen. Introducing the Son of Man. We'll get into that next service. Amen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, I trust everyone feels it has been good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. I thank you, dear God. Lord, I think about those songs, Lord, that you didn't have to open my eyes. You could have easily passed me by. The day I was living in was wretched, poor, and blind. Oh, but Lord, there were many ears, but not all the ears heard what the Spirit of the Lord was saying. Lord, I never witnessed that ministry firsthand. I never got to hear it firsthand. But Lord, there is not a man that's ever lived or ever shall live or lives now that could convince me that I don't know in whom I've believed. Lord, I know whom I have believed in Christ. And I know, dear God, and I'm thankful, Lord, that you sent a prophet in this end time, Lord, to where we're not left stumbling around in the darkness. We're not left, Lord, wondering what these things are to be. Lord, they don't have to worry about someone getting up in a pulpit here and saying, well, John he ate something real bad, had indigestion. That's what the book of Revelation was about. Nonsense. Lord, but you opened that to let us see those things. Why? Not so we could go around and be great intellectuals. There's always warning. Sent out before judgment. Lord, there's so many, Lord, that their eyes are blind. They don't see it. Lord, you could give them a file of a message to listen to. You could give them a book. They could pack around the same Bible. But Lord, unless the eye salve has been applied to their eyes, Lord, they cannot see. Unless their ears have been anointed, they cannot hear. That's what you spoke of for this last age, Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus, I'm so glad, dear God. Lord, that your bride is rising above Laodicea. She's not down there stumbling around with Laodicea. Yes, this is still Laodicean age. Many had tried to say, well, you know, it was over. No, Lord, I believe, Lord, from everything you showed me and what I read and see in the prophecy of the prophet, that you quit dealing with this church age as a church age in 1977. Lord, there are still those yet. Lord, that call that went out, it ain't stopped. Lord, the prophet said a word is spoken, it just don't just stop there. But those words, the sound waves of it, they keep traveling. The prophet likened that to the words of the prophets as they were prophesying and spoke, Lord. And Lord, the words that were spoke by this end time prophet, Lord, they haven't passed away. They're still out there, the sound waves still moving. For what? Waiting that those things will come to pass. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you haven't left us blind, but you've opened our eyes, that we, Lord, may not look down at others, that we not walk around with our chest stuck out, but, Lord, that we look and say, hey, look, it's time to get ready. We ain't got time to play around. We got to get ready. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. How many saw in the news that, was it BMW? Has actually introduced a car that, was it BMW, Brother Phil, introduced a car that the seats face inward, and there is one seat that can swivel around. And they actually can take back control of the car, but the car can actually go by itself. and drive where it wants to go. You know, people used to say, they used to point at that being, there was a car that was developed for a certain kind of road, a certain kind of track and all that out in California. But, you know, just a few years ago, Ford Motor Company, in their, was it the Focus or Fusion or one of them cars, they put in where it had that parking assist, where you got there, you pushed a button and a car parked itself. It didn't need no special tracks or guides for the wheels. Now they've got a car out there where they can sit and be playing a game while it's going down the road and the car drives itself. Yeah. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's been many pointed different things throughout the years as perhaps being that prophecy coming to pass. And I'm not, but friends, look, none of those ever fit what Brother Branham said exactly. But this one does. This one does. I remember back in the late 60s, they were saying, oh, the Volkswagen Bug was that egg-shaped car. I ain't never seen no egg shaped like that. And I'm not down on them. I'm saying they were looking for it. And that's wonderful. But what I'm saying is now where we're at, we're actually beginning to see it. We're not looking and saying, could this be that? There are things that it's like this, what we're talking about, this car. There ain't no way around it. This thing don't need no special track. It was just driving down roads, main interstate. Of course, there's a lot of things that's changed on your interstates and things. You know, friends, they got cameras out everywhere. They got Wi-Fi and wire, all this kind of stuff. I mean, a lot of things have changed that they couldn't even imagine back when they first built that car out on the West Coast that had to be on a certain track. They didn't even have access to the technology we have today. And I'll tell you something, you know, I look back at like the generation, like when Brother Horner and Brother Leo, my dad, and some of them around generation, they say from their generation, they saw the first man walk on the moon. And it came from that to going through where they have put satellites and everything else up there and sent up shuttles to go up there and repair them or whatever, you know, and all this. And they've got where, you know, and Ronald Reagan in the 80s come out with Star Wars. And I ain't talking about the movie. Actually put satellites up there to be able to shoot down any rockets that would, nuclear rockets that would be fired and things. Technology's come so far beyond all that. It's advancing very rapidly now. Look, I remember when my daddy went to Sears and Roebuck. I remember when they were called Sears and Roebuck. And daddy went there and he bought a calculator. And he paid, oh goodness, it was somewhere around $150, something like that, for this calculator. And all it could do was add, subtract, and multiply, and divide. Simple, simple math. And it had to plug into the wall. And it had these little, I don't know what they was that lit up on there. You know, it ain't nothing like what they got today. It wasn't no liquid crystal or none of that kind of stuff. It was little lights. And, you know, and, well, from that time when I was a boy till the time when, like, I was in high school, they had advanced some where they could do a few more functions. But even when I was in college, the one I had in college, oh, there was, it could do some algebra and things like that, but you had to know what buttons to hit and when to hit them and all this, you know. Man, you don't even need to own a calculator. You really don't anymore. If you got access to the internet, you can go on there and it'll do it all for you. You don't even got to know how it happened. You say, what does this fraction equal? Boop, and it does it. It's moving rapidly. That's why some of these things that were prophesied are now being able to come. When I remember when that was spoke about that car out there. I'm sorry for holding you. I remember when they spoke about that. And they said, well, I don't know. You know, they'd have to have a certain track. So they'd have to build that track everywhere, all throughout the United States and that. And as you got to look at it, it's just impossible. They don't need none of that. There was people that began to doubt some of the prophecies and things that Brother Branham prophesied. Many, it's why they were left. That's right. Well, I'm so glad. I am so glad. There was a brother, when I was a young teenager, just young teenager, and it was, 1975, 1976, something like that, maybe 76. There's a good brother. He was a good brother, and he's still going on with the Lord now. But he wanted to show my dad just how much he believed that 1977 was going to end it. But he told my dad, he said, if it doesn't happen, then I'll leave this. Because then he would be a false prophet. He said, but I am not going to have to leave it because he is a true prophet. He went to where he worked and told the men, listen, we're coming up on this 1977, and my prophet said that was going to end all of them gone. Now, when I go, he was a mechanic, worked on the lines, you know. He said, y'all can have my tools. But I'm going to tell you something. There were some men that worked with him. When it didn't happen, they come and say, come on now, Dave. You said we could have your tools. We want them. He had to eat all of that. Thankful for the Lord, he could humble himself and do it. He's still serving, going on with the Lord today. I never wanted to stick myself out on a limb somewhere. You know, if I don't understand it, I still believe it. Whether you go to church or not, don't fall in that category of I don't understand it, but I believe it. I know there's some that claim that. Brother Phil, you better come up and sing a song, dismiss them. I'll just keep holding them. Y'all forgive me.
Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Oh, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Oh, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King.